chili cook-off is coming up. There's forms back on the table there. If any of you are going to go, please fill out the form, and I would like you to do that today if you can, because you can just hand it to me. Then it'll be all taken care of. You don't have to worry about it. And Sean, thank you very much for the introduction of my sermon today. I did a good job. You know, you were mentioning about somebody not being able to see because we're not here physically. Well, if I was to bring my wife up here now and she'd look at all of you, she wouldn't know any of you. If this room was full of people, she wouldn't know any of you. Until you talk. As soon as you start talking, she'll recognize you right away. She went to blind school and she was told by a person that has never seen in his life that if you show him an orange, he would not know what it is. And it would be embarrassing, he said. But as soon as he touches the orange, he would know right away. So, yeah, we really don't know what it's like not to be able to see. We really don't, you know. Anyway, count that a blessing. Now, the question I'm going to ask you, and you'll see how it kind of ties in with what Sean said a little bit. Do you know your God? Some people say yes, and other people say no. If you truly know God, are you living the life He represents or teaches in His holy word? You know, knowing God is life's most important undertaking. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. God wants us to know Him intimately and personally. By examining His personality and His attributes, we are able to see Him as He really is. And I can't cover all of those today, of course. But James 4, verse 8 says, to draw nigh to God, and He will draw near to you. Now, there is a vast difference between knowing about God and actually knowing Him or having a personal relationship with Him. You know, it was before the feast, over a month ago, Mr. Weber had a Zoom call with all the elders. And one of the things he really stressed is us having relationships with one another, not only in the ministry, but with one another in church. So wouldn't it even be more important to start out having a relationship with God first? And if you want a relationship with God, you have to know Him. To say we not only are to seek God, but we need to serve Him, and above all, we need to know Him both as a glorious Creator and as our loving Heavenly Father. To know Him the way He desires is to experience Him in all His power, glory, and love. Now, there are many obstacles or barriers in getting to know our great God intimately, but they can be overcome. So in this sermon today, we will discuss how to get to really know God and address some avenues that we can use to enhance our relationship with Him. Let's realize that God the Father and Jesus Christ have a very deep and profound love for you and I, and have a strong desire to give all of us eternal life. He really wants us to be part of His family eternally. John 3:16, we all know it. I'm going to read it anyway. John 3:16-17. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He wants us to have that everlasting life with Him. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." So it's God's deep desire to have us with Him eternally, to be saved. God realizes that we have sinned. Romans 3:23 says that. And the price of sin is eternal death. Romans 6:23 says that. The wages of sin are death. However, God made a way out by allowing His Son, Jesus Christ, to be sacrificed for you and I, so that we can be forgiven and reconciled to Him, and thus be given the gift of eternal life. He made it all possible through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Now, in order to really know God, we need to continually repent of our sins. And God is faithful to forgive us. Remember, sin separates us from God. It keeps us away from God. We'll talk a little bit more about that soon. 1 John 9. Shouldn't say 1 John 9, 1 John 1. First John 1, 9 and 10 says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son." Hold on. That's wrong. That's wrong. 1 John 1. I was reading 1 John 5. You know, when you get older, things like that do happen. 1 John 1, 9 and 10. Says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." In other words, He wants to forgive us. He wants to wipe out those sins. He wants us to be clean, spiritually speaking. And He wants to reconcile with us. He wants to reconcile with us through Jesus Christ. We can turn back to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 5:17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ." And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You know, as God's called and chosen people, we get to know God the Father through Jesus Christ, and we get to know Jesus Christ through the Father. We may not think of it like that, but that's the way it is. Turn to back to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 27. It says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father." These are Christ's words. "And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him." Christ came to reveal the Father, didn't he? Everything Christ learned, he learned it from his Father. Here's another scripture I'm not going to turn to, back in Isaiah, where it talks about Jesus Christ being awakened every morning and taught by the Father. He didn't have to go to these Jewish universities or anything like that. The Father taught him. So he, when the Father teaches him, he knows what the Father's will is. And he does that very will of God. Turn back to John 12. John 12, beginning in 44. It says, "Then Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me,'" again referring to the Father. "And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Verse 49, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Verse 49, "Or I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." So you can see how that close relationship exists between the Father and Jesus Christ. Jesus did exactly what the Father wanted him to do. He always did his will. And like I said before, Jesus Christ did come to reveal the Father because of their very close relationship. So let's look a little deeper now on how can we know God much more than we do now. Because, hey, I can't cover everything, but these are some items. First of all, we know God through his love and faithfulness. Touched on some of this already. True love and faithfulness are inseparable twins. You cannot have one without the other. 1 John 3:18. 1 John 3:18. You know, my Bible is a pretty new Bible, and I don't know if you've ever experienced this. It's always a little harder to find exactly what you want for a while. Sometimes you can even go to the wrong chapter. 1 John 3:18. So what I do to help myself, I'll circle the little 18 so I know where to go to. It says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Like I say, it is very easy to say to anybody, "Oh, I love you. Oh, I love you dearly." But it's your actions that they have to see that's showing your love. It says, "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." Well, 3:18 was good enough. Like I say, we should not only talk of love and just say, "I love you," but we should show it by our actions. And you know the scripture that says to obey the Ten Commandments? That shows our love towards God. Not just memorize them and know them, but apply them. That shows our love towards God. You know, the Bible mentions four kinds of love. There's four Greek words. They are eros, philia, storge, I don't know if you pronounce it like that, and agape. Now, eros is a sexual and physical type of love. Philia is a brotherly love. It just refers to the kind of love that exists between friends, regardless of gender. And storge, that's S-T-O-R-G-E, is the kind of love that family members experience in their relationships with one another. And of course we have agape. Agape is the kind of love that God gives. It's unconditional. It's faithful. It's never failing love for His children. The Father and Jesus Christ have agape love for all mankind. It's a tremendous type of love, and brethren, we have to know what that is too, and practice it ourselves. First John 4, we're right there, beginning in verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Notice that. If you love, you know God, or you get to know God by having His type of love. "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Verse 9, "In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." It's a very powerful statement, really, showing that God loves us and we need to love one another. It's so important. That's how we really get to know God. Now, God's love and faithfulness are intertwined, or entwined, I should say. He said that He has begun a good work in us and will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, in Philippians 1:6 mentions that. So to know God is to love Him. And this impels us to love others as well. Remember those two great commandments? Loving God, loving one another. God's love is a generous and a lavish love. His love has no conditions. It is self-giving love which God offers to people. And because it is God's love, there are no limits to its magnitude or operation. No limits at all. No conditions. Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations. Let's go to Lamentations. Lamentations is a book I always mix up and forget where it is, but I did find it. Lamentations 3. Verse 22 and 23 says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. That's his love, his outgoing concern for others. They don't fail. They are new every morning. Refreshed, whatever you want to say, however you want to say it. Then it says, great is your faithfulness. Again, tying love to faithfulness. God called us, and he is faithful to accomplish his purpose in our life. We can depend on that. God's faithfulness cannot be measured either. It is never ending. You can depend that he will be faithful to us. Let's turn to Psalm 89. Now I would say, ask you all to read the whole of Psalm 89. I'll just pick out a couple of few scriptures here. It says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And this is in verse 1. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. Showing that God is very faithful. Verse 2, it says, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. In verse 5 it says, then the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. In verse 8 it says, O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you. God's faithfulness is there. It's never ending. It's around us, and we can depend on him being faithful towards us. That's why when we pray, we can count on God to answer those prayers. No, he may not give the answer we want, but he will answer. He definitely will. And he won't necessarily answer when we want it, but in his timing he will. We can depend on that. He's very faithful. Another point is knowing God through his mercy and righteousness. Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, God is rich in mercy. That means he has a lot of mercy. Our God is both merciful and righteous. Again, these are all qualities of God, the Father and Jesus Christ. It is his mercy towards us that prevents us from getting what we deserved as a result of our sins. And we know what we deserve. It's death. Romans 6:23. But he is so merciful. He allowed us not to have to go through eternal death. And that's the wages of sin, if we're not repenting and forgiven. Psalm 86, 5 and 15, he's always ready to forgive in those scriptures. He's abundant in mercy. He's patient gracious and full of compassion. It's all tied into mercy. There's many scriptures that show just how great God's mercy is towards us. You can do a study on that yourself. Look up mercy and see what it leads you to. Very, very merciful and loving God. Like I say, His mercy prevents us from eternal death. But what about God's righteousness? I mentioned knowing God through mercy and righteousness. We need to know and believe that God is very righteous. He's right in every way. He has never sinned. And we have to become that way ourselves. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." That's Jesus Christ. "That we might become the righteousness of God in him." He wants us to become righteous, just like Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, he wouldn't say to be righteous if he didn't show us how, too. You know, on the stake, Jesus Christ took upon himself all the sins of humanity. In this sense, he became sin for us. And since the Father is righteous, he had to turn his back on Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ became sin. That's how serious that was. And God was so righteous. But this was done so that we could become the righteousness of God. You know, there's another name for God. I won't even attempt to try to pronounce it. But it's Jehovah-Sidkener or something. It's T-S-I-D-K-E-N-E-R. And it means the Lord God is our righteousness. You can read that in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23. Verse 5 and 6, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called." Again, righteousness. Since Jesus Christ and the Father are righteous, we too need to strive to be righteous as well. Second Peter 2:21 and 24, God actually called us to a life of righteousness. Oh, you'll say, "Oh, I can't be righteous. That's just too big of a thing." Well, he wants us to become righteous. Get rid of the sin, become more like God the Father and Jesus Christ, we will eventually have a life of righteousness. So, brethren, let's get to know God through not only His mercy, but righteousness. Another way to really get to know God is know God through His wisdom and truth. Proverbs 4:7 says, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom." God wants us to be wise, just like He is. God is revealed in His Word as the source of all wisdom and truth. You can read that in scriptures. the source of all wisdom and truth. God cannot lie. He cannot fail. Psalm 90:12, God says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Again, stressing wisdom. He wants us to be just like him, wise, with lots of wisdom. God says in 1 Corinthians 3:19 that wisdom of this world is foolishness. And the reason it's foolishness is because it's not based on truth. If it's not based on truth, it's nothing. Because godly wisdom stems from truth. It says God's word is truth. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. Go to Proverbs 9, verse 10. Very simple scripture, and we probably all know it really well. Proverbs 9, verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord..." That's the awe and high respect of God, is the beginning of wisdom. Do we have that awe and respect towards God? That's where wisdom begins. Knowing God is understanding, really knowing God. Remember, God's word is truth. We read that in John 17:17, Passover evening. His word is truth. So let's get to know God through his word. By studying it, memorizing it, praying it, meditating on it, and living it. That's how we really get to know God, through his word. Another point in knowing God is through his peace and strength. Jesus is our peace and God is our strength. In Isaiah 9, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Notice Jesus' words just before his death. John 14. John 14, verse 27, says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So he wants us to have his peace. That's what he's leaving with us. These are some of the words just before Jesus Christ was taken to be tortured and eventually killed. In a sense, those are comforting words because he wants us to have his peace. David also wrote that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And Paul wrote in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You know, there is a bumper sticker. I have mentioned this, I think, maybe once before, which with a special message. It says, "No God, no peace." That's N-O, God. N-O, peace. Underneath it, it says, "No God, no peace." That's K-N-O-W, God, and K-N-O-W, peace. Think about it. It's really, really true. So there is a direct relationship to knowing our great God and having peace in our lives. Like I say, our God is a God of peace, and He wants us to be peaceful and not warlike. That includes in the church. Not to have peace among one another, and even peace with our neighbors, peace with everybody. Sometimes when we get kind of ticked off, it's hard. But He wants us to have peace. We can look to God for peace and strength. He is our protection as well. Matthew 11. Turn to Matthew 11. Verse 28 says, "Come to me, all of you who labor are in heavy laden. I will give you rest." Or you could say peace, comfort. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Peaceful statement, really. God also tells us He will never leave us or forsake us. He's always there for us. God's strength and power lives in us through His Holy Spirit. So, brethren, let's really get to know God through His peace and His strength of the Holy Spirit. Another way to know God. Another point in knowing God, know God as our healer and provider. There are two names of God. One is Jehovah Jirsh, that's J-I-R-S-H, and it means the Lord will provide. You can jot down a scripture for that if you like, but it's Genesis 22, 13 and 14. And another name is Jehovah Rapha. It means I am the Lord who heals you. And a scripture for that would be Exodus 15, 26. And there's other ones too. It talks about being our healer. So we must trust in God instead of ourselves. And He will provide all of our needs. And He will heal us of our infirmities. Go to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." Verse 7, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear God and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Emphasizing He will, yes, provide, and He will give us good health as well. He wants to provide everything for us. Remember that scripture in Matthew 6 about He will provide all of our needs? If He can provide needs to the birds and everything else, why wouldn't He provide the needs to us? Then it says in Matthew 6:33, it says, "Seek first His kingdom." He wants us to seek first His kingdom. He will provide everything for us. God wants us to know Him as our provider and healer. We can depend on Him for healing. Now, a lot of people will say, "Well, He didn't heal my wife," or "He didn't heal so-and-so." Well, He will in His timing, not ours. He wants us to be healthy and strong. Jesus gave us many examples in the Bible about healing the sick. I'll just turn to one in Matthew 8. Matthew 8, 16 and 17, it says, "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick, that that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." So yes, Christ will heal. In John 16:23, Christ said, "Ask the Father in my name, and I will give you." A lot of times, all we have to do is ask. Now, I mentioned at the beginning, and these are kind of tied in with what I talked about a little bit already, but maybe a little bit more, various avenues to really knowing God. Now, an avenue can be referred to as a thoroughfare. It could be a way, a street. It could be a route to take to knowing God. The first avenue talk about, and again we touched on it a little bit, through His Word. How do we get to know God? Through His Word. Study God's Word. Have our noses in the book. Increase our knowledge of God. Because every time we read the Bible, it's God speaking to us. Because the whole Bible is all God-breathed. It's really from Him. You wonder, well, God doesn't speak to me. I didn't hear Him. All you have to do is read the Bible. He's speaking to you. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. Beginning in verse 14 to 17, it says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." It says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. In other words, God breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. You know, when I talk about for doctrine, I had a relative say, "Why does the church even talk about doctrine? It's not important." You read through the Bible, he talks about doctrine all the way through. It's very important. And it says the Scriptures are profitable for that. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Want to become more righteous? Tells us how. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Will help us to be complete. Will help us to really get to know God. The Bible is our compass. It's our roadmap. It's our manual and our mirror. It is also a self-portrait of its author. Father and Jesus Christ, who we can get to know Him and become more like Him. That says a lot. So, brethren, let God's Word speak to us. Another avenue is knowing God through faith and obedience. Faith gives us access to God's throne. Faith is believing in Him and believing what He says. Obedience is part of it. We talked about that before. And His Ten Commandments are very essential if we truly want to know God. God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Mentioned that before. Another avenue is knowing God through prayer. Mr. Brewer talked about prayer. But prayer is really talking to God. Every word we talk to God about, He hears, and He will respond. James 5:16 says, the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In other words, it's very valuable, very important, very good. And fervent, effective prayer also brings results and bears fruit. Very, very important. Another avenue is to know God through praise and worship. When we get up and sing and really cry out in psalms, even if we can't sing, God hears us. He wants us to make a joyful noise. He doesn't say perfect pitch, perfect singing. Just make a joyful noise. I would suggest for you to read is Psalm 100. Read the whole thing. I'm not going to read it. So it's up to us to really participate in the song service and make that joyful noise. Sing out and really enjoy one another singing. I know sometimes somebody behind us or in front of us, they're so off key. But does that really make any difference? They're making a joyful noise. Usually they do want song leaders to be kind of in tune, don't they? But now Paul points out that God's invisible attributes are clearly seen and being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. And there's a lot of invisible things around that we don't see. We can experience the presence of God by admiring His vast creation and knowing God is with us wherever we go. We can look up at the sky. We can admire all the stars and the galaxies and what have you. Somebody just mentioned, my daughter mentioned she went to Iceland and she had really admired the northern lights. They were really fantastic. This is God's creation. You know, something that we really do need to admire. Go to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 23, it says, I am a God near at hand, says the Lord. To me that says, yeah, He's near us. and not a God afar off. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? So he is near us. He's all around. He's everywhere. That's why we can depend on him hearing us, seeing us, guiding our lives in everywhere. He's everywhere. We cannot hide ourselves from him. So like I said, we draw near to God, and he will draw near to you and to me. Your Heavenly Father wants a close relationship with you and I. And really, knowing God draws you even closer to the one who always loves you, knows all about you. He wants the best for you at all times, and wants you as a glorified member of his family eventually. Now, hopefully this sermon will help you to see and know God much better as your Father, as your deliverer, you could say also sustainer, healer, guide, strength, wisdom, peace, righteousness, provider, teacher, friend, shepherd, comforter, helper, guard, and protector. Those are all aspects of God, and there's even more than that. Look at the fruits of the Spirit. God is all of those. So hopefully you know God better now than when we began. Anyway, brethren, have a great Sabbath.
Thank you, Mr. Wilkie. Yeah, with everything going on right now, getting to know God is on top of a lot of people's list, more so than ever before. All right, for the final song today, we'll do number 35, God is My Rock, My Salvation. One of my favorite songs, just really reminds me of where my foundation is. So, and then for the closing prayer, I'd like Mr. Randy Shriver to lead us in that. And so please rise. God is my rock. He is my salvation.
Our great Father in heaven, we come before your presence. With you in heaven, you're not silent. You're not invisible. You declare your presence to us from the very heavens. And when we look around at nature, from everything from the universe to a calf being born or whatever we see around us to the smallest ant, you're speaking to us, and we know you're there, and we appreciate that, and we love you for it. And as mankind right now is getting further away from knowing who you are because they're rejecting the very most basic premises of human existence and denying you, we thank you, God, for giving us your Spirit and allowing your Spirit to work in us to be able to see you, to be able to relate to you, to be able to talk to you and know that you're hearing us, you're listening to us on a very personal level. So please help us to use your Spirit in these things and to draw close to you and draw close to one another as your co-children here. And we thank you for your guidance and direction. Ask your blessing upon us all this week, and especially for those who are suffering right now and going through various trials, whether physical, emotional, or spiritual, that you be with us and show us your presence and your love. God, we thank you for your guidance and direction, and we pray for your protection as we go home now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Calf birth, child birth.